Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. It's July 26, 2013. And because I prayed before our morning program, we'll probably be able to get right into the book of Acts. I think only one quick announcement. Many of you are starting to reply to the Israel celebration email that went out. We are asking that you RSVP because we got to figure out food and parking and accommodations and logistics and everything. But it's an event that's being held Saturday, August 24th. It's going to include live music, teaching, sharing, food, fellowship, giveaways, and the emphasis is on an Israel celebration. Those that have been to Israel, those that are considering maybe going someday, those that want to know more, and some good teaching from God's Word. We're going to have a special guest from the Ministry of Tourism, Omer Eshel. He's the Council Director of Tourism. He has an office in Chicago, and he's going to come down. I think he's bringing his wife and his two-year-old. We'll see if that all comes together. But he'll be one of the special speakers, and we're looking forward to this. This is a Saturday event. You have to RSVP. We'll have more to say, but an email went out to everyone that's been on past trips to Israel that have shown an interest in learning more about Israel. And if you want to find out more, you can email us at staff@greatnewsradio.org, staff@greatnewsradio.org, or call in 217-367-7777, 217-367-7777. And realizing my office manager extraordinaire, Karen Harrison, is playing camp counselor all week, I might be a little behind on some of the responses, or you might get an answering machine message. Just go ahead and leave your name or email address or information, and we'll get back to you in the coming days or send an email to you in case you didn't get it. But also check your spam box, because this went out to hundreds of people, and sometimes, I don't know, those spam filters say if it went to so many, it might have launched it into your spam folder. But in the subject line, it'll say Great News Radio Event. And so if you see that in your spam box, click on it. There'll be a little link, and you'll find out more, and you'll see a little poster invite. Thank you, Jason, for putting that together. I love it. And in fact, the council director up in Chicago, their staff said it was well formatted. They liked how it was all put together. So you really have that gift, and I appreciate you using it on behalf of this radio ministry. So what are you picking at over there?
Scratching my hand while you're gushing out these things. Trying to remain humble.
In fact, I'll tell you one quick little story, and we'll get right into Acts chapter 2. But Sunday during the service, I forget, at one point, Larry looks at me and says, "See how much faster he can get through the book of Acts? We'll get through the whole chapter 11 today, and you won't be to chapter 11 till like 2020. So it was kind of funny. So
that is true.
I know we're moving a little slow through this book, but like you said, it's somewhat like, is it Jude or Ruth, where it's front heavy, if you will.
Yes, yeah. All the book, you know, a lot of the books in the Bible, which are narrative books, Ruth is one where it's telling us a story. It's taking us on a journey through people differently than Paul's letters, where Paul's letters are hammering out doctrine. So from one beginning of one chapter to the end of one chapter is just chock full of things that you need to think about, talk about, discern, and look at how it's relevant to your life. Here in the book of Acts, the chapters are very front heavy. Things are happening in the front, and then the latter half of the chapters are generally transitional. They're generally transitioning us to the next movement of the church or the next chapter. And Luke is doing that because he's trying to help us segue through, if you would say, like maybe what generations is a good way of saying it, or movements of the church. He's trying to help us move through seasons of this church's life. And so, again, very front-heavy, because there's some story that's driving what's happening in the church, and in the end is the transition into the next thing that drives that season of life in the church.
And we had to set a lot of the context, the background, that concept of the prescriptive versus descriptive.
Yeah,
and then
the first chapter is always going to be the heaviest one, because you got to get your foundation down. If you don't have your foundation down, it's like going out to run a race without putting your shoes on first. You won't know how your feet are on the ground. So you've definitely got to spend more time in the first chapter. You always should. And I can tell it by when we come to a new book of the Bible, how much study goes into the first bunch of sermons. It's, for me, it's a lot. Normally, a sermon is about 15 hours of study. It could be up to 20, depending upon how many different resources I want to go to and how interesting it is also to me. You know, maybe there's something where I'm like, I just want to dig in. Sometimes I dig for digging's sake. you know, because I want to understand what's happening. But about 15 to 20 hours to craft a sermon. But the front half sermons, I mean, you could say that you're spending 30 hours, almost 40 hours, crafting those first bunches of messages, because I, in my heart, have to be solid on what I understand and know about the truth of this book, what the book is written upon, the foundation that it stands upon. And I have to understand that, because that helps to formulate the direction and orientation of the entire book. And so you really got to find the big, in your first bunch of weeks when you're teaching the book of the Bible, you've got to find that. What's the big idea of this book? What if I put this book in a pot and I simmered it down, distilled it down into its essence? What would it be about? And so a lot more work goes into that. Mm-hmm. But we're still in Acts chapter 1, so we'll probably be there another bunch of weeks. Now, what the heck?
No, we're jumping into 2 now.
No, we're still in 1. Still in 1, but we'll be in 1 for this. Should hopefully be the last week if I stop describing how I craft the message and just give the message, right?
That's like when you go to the prayer gathering and you're all excited to pray, and you talk about prayers, you talk about the different ways we're going to be praying and how to keep things confidential, and like you never get around to praying.
Yeah, you never get around to praying. Okay. So by way of review, a few things. Number one, in chapter 1, in the latter half of chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, where they choose somebody to assume that apostolic position. Now, they needed to have 12 apostles, and that was 12 apostles because 12 is a key number, 12 tribes of Israel. So 12 people to stand witness to the 12 tribes of Israel. Something to understand and to know, as somebody asked me this question the other night at our community group at our home, so I had to kind of dig around for it myself, because at the moment I didn't have a great answer. And they said, well, should, and you've asked this question before, was Matthias chosen out of the flesh, out of the human need to fill those 12, and should that 12th actually have been Paul? Because later on in the book of Acts, Paul is called an apostle. So how could Paul be an apostle if he didn't fit some of the requirements here in for apostleship? Somebody asked me that question, so as they're asking me the question, I'm reading through the book, and I notice also Barnabas is called an apostle. So now we clearly have more than 12 apostles. Now, some people would say, well, wait a second, in one of the later chapters there, 12, I believe it is, James is killed, so now you have an opening in the apostleship. Mm-hmm. But when the book of Acts moves from the Jews, witnessing to the Jews, to witnessing to the Gentiles, there's no longer a need to have strictly 12 apostles to witness to the 12 tribes. Now they're witnessing to the ends of the earth. So the apostleship opens up and allows more people that apostolic role or mantle in order to do that. That's how come Paul can be an apostle. So I don't think that this choice of Matthias here is out of the flesh or out of that, because God would have corrected that right away. God's very good in the scripture about correcting issues that humans make.
And I think you had said to me, and it's in the text here, where they had been praying and fasting and seeking the Lord. So you would trust that they were in the center of his will, you would hope.
Right. Well, if not, then when we distill down chapter 1, we would say, well, what's the big idea of this text? God's people pray and they make bad decisions.
Yeah.
I mean, that would be sorely misplaced. And how about this? God's people pray, they make bad decisions, and God doesn't correct it, which is counter to the whole rest of the Bible, where God's people sometimes pray, sometimes they make bad decisions based in the flesh, and God comes down and corrects their mistakes pretty quickly. You know, the Bible is chock full of stories about people who are just like us, and God is teaching them and walking with them and helping them to understand how that they can live within that place of his will. So by way of review, a couple things have happened in Acts chapter 1. Number one, these people gathered in community. Immediately after Jesus ascends, they go back up to the upper room, the room they're renting for Torah study, where they're gathering and praying and meeting as the church. And it's there that they gather in community and they begin to pray for this thing. And that's the second point. They gathered in community. The second point is that they prayed. They got together and they prayed. And at that moment, Peter stood up and he began to speak. And that they prepared. They prepared their hearts. They prepared their space and their place. They prepared that there was going to need to be somebody else. They took what God had said that they needed to do, have 12 apostles, and they prepared to do that. But they didn't do it without God. They did it with God. They prayed to God and sought God earnestly to do that. Now, it's important to know that they needed to have, as I said, the 12, so that they could have somebody to witness to the 12 tribes, 12 men to witness to the 12 tribes of Israel. God doesn't have to use human means to speak to us, but you know what? God, as a gentleman, often does. As we'll go through the book of Acts, we're going to find that God uses things that are traditionally and culturally happening so that he puts the church in the best possible position to speak and to get into the culture, to be valid to the culture, so that the culture will look at the church and can't deny him on these certain traditions or rules, they can go, oh my gosh, well, they fit all these requirements. Maybe there's something valid that they're saying. You know, God is generous, not stingy in how he meets us and how he uses the things around us.
And he's done that throughout Old Testament prophecy about Jesus and stuff. It's been validated through the word.
Yeah, definitely. And been validated through some external sources. I mean, it's really funny that the Jewish Talmud and the Jewish Mishnah actually support the fact that Jesus must be the Messiah. It's really funny. There's a preeminent, I guess you would say right now, very important Jewish thinker named Jacob Neusner who wrote a book on the Messiah. He wrote a book on the qualifications and what needs to happen for the Messiah to come. The interesting thing is, as a Jewish believer, Jacob doesn't yet understand that Jesus is the Messiah that the scriptures are talking about. But when you read his book, and I finished it, and the whole way through I'm like hitting, I closed the book and I would hit it against my head because I'm going, he's saying Jesus. I mean, he's saying it. He's saying that the Messiah will come to the temple and there he will create peace between man and God. That the curtain will be torn and there'll be peace between man and God. He's saying it the whole way through. I'm going, he just doesn't, the name isn't coming off his lips. Declare with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord. But he know in his heart of hearts, deep down inside, it's ruminating. And God said that's true, didn't he? Didn't God say that God who separated the light and the darkness made that light shine in your heart so that you would have the knowledge of Jesus in the face of the glory of God? He knows it. And so isn't it just like that's the way that it works? But in Acts chapter 1 and verse 21 and 22, it says, therefore it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time. This is the qualifications to be an apostle. Who has been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living amongst us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become witness with us to his resurrection. This is important when we look at the book of Acts later on. In chapter 11 of the book of Acts, Peter goes to validate the ministry that's gone out to the Gentiles. The gospel is now crossed over to the Gentiles. And what does Peter use as one of his framing experiences for that? He says this. He says, I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Isn't it funny that it says here, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us? And it's at John's baptism when Peter remembers that God said, these will be baptized by water, but these people will be baptized by the Spirit. And so there's a deep connection to Peter's witnessing, his apostleship, witnessing what Christ had done. And that remembrance comes to his mind when he's defending that the gospel has leaped into the Gentiles now.
And also the premise that Luke saw and talked with and met with all these eyewitnesses. So he's recounting an accurate recollection of what people experienced, what they saw, what they learned, you know, people that were there and saw it and were a part of this whole thing.
Yeah, Luke is a historian of first rate. Even those who have tried to discredit him have said that. So the requirements for being apostle is somebody who accompanied the apostles from the baptism of John to the day that Jesus ascended, and those who could serve as witness to the resurrection. So those were the three things that when they were looking at your application to be an apostle at the time, they were looking for. So they cast die and they accepted Matthias and he became that. Now, in similar, we have to look at this and we have to say, where do we find ourselves in this book of Acts here? And I think that like the disciples, we should gather in community. Remember, they gathered in community. They gathered together. After Jesus ascends, they gather together. Like the disciples, we should gather in community. This is a practice we shouldn't forsake. I'm going to tell you what. Too many people are forsaking that today. Too many people are giving up meeting in community together. You know, I attended a conference not too long ago. Well, this is actually quite a while ago. And somebody said the two biggest hurdles that we have right now are the refrigerator and the car. And they say the refrigerator because we can store so much food in our refrigerator that we don't have to go out to the local market every couple days to get food where we would go to the market and meet a bunch of different people and talk with people and get to know people. The second thing is the car. Because you know what? No longer do I have to go outside of my house and get to know my neighbors. I can now drive and go see the people I really want to see. I don't have to get to know the people who I might not want to get to know. I can drive to the people who I know I like to know.
And many, if not most of us, have automatic garage door openers, so we never even walk, you know, in our yard where we'd see people.
We just hit the button, we go inside of there, and that's it. You know, I see very little, even on my block I would say this, very little people living authentic and real lives in their yards. you know, I almost think it's kind of funny. I laugh. I tell my wife all the time. I say, we're kind of an anomaly because, you know, we do everything that we can do in the front yard that's possible, mainly because our backyard's horrible. It's all mud and it's all – we rent and it's not sodded and that's just the way it is. But we do everything we do in the front yard. So we're playing in the pool in the front yard. We got the slip and slide in the front yard. We're talking in the front yard. We're grilling in the front yard. We're arguing in the front yard. We're yelling at the kids in the front yard. I mean, we're doing everything in the front yards. I mean, you guys, if you guys want to see, I mean, like if you're going, I don't know, is Jason the real deal? Just drive by my house, like on a Saturday. You'll see me in the front yard, and I'm sure it'll be my best moment, trust me. But, I mean, it's just a real authentic place, and then we make the invitation to people to come and do that, too. We might be grilling out in our front yard, and we'll say to somebody walking by, hey, you want a pork chop? Hey, you want a hot dog? Just trying to get to know our neighbors, but we can't forsake doing that.
And you're sensitive with the pork chop. If they're a Jewish person,
you
would say something else.
Well, I stand on the premise that it's leap to the Gentiles, so, yes. You know, what the heck. Kill Peter, eat, you know, pork chops, rib, pulled pork, bacon. But Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Therefore, we have to gather together to be able to spur each other on towards love and good deeds. If I do it on my own, I'm not going to be spurred on towards love and good deeds, except for the love and good deeds I think are loving and good, which oftentimes might not be. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. That means that in gathering together is where I'm going to get really great encouragement. Again, if I'm encouraging just myself, that's broken encouragement. That's me trying to pat myself on the back, and I can only reach my hand back so far, so it doesn't really work all that good. It's important to remain encouraged and motivated. And community is a place where we're surrounded by, the Bible calls that great cloud of witness, those following Jesus who remind us that Jesus is at work. Sometimes maybe you're in a season of your life where you're going, I just don't hear the Lord. I just don't know if he's talking. I don't know if he's present. And when you gather in community, you're gathering next to somebody who maybe in this season of life, Jesus is powerfully at work in their life. And they remind you that Jesus is alive. He's still on the throne. He hasn't vacated it. He's still sovereign. And we need to remember that. That happens in community. And especially since Christ's return, let's be honest, it can happen at any moment. He told us that in chapter 1. He says it's imminent, yet unknown. It can happen at any moment. And let's be honest, we can't do it alone. I have a bunch of Bible knowledge. I have a bunch of Bible books. I need help. I need people. I don't have such a thick, big Bible head that I can do it on my own. I desperately need people in community to help me walk out my faith, because I'm a man just like the rest of you in the midst of his sanctification, in the midst of growing and being more like Christ. I'm in the midst of the storm just like you, paddling with the best I can. You know, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short. So whenever I think about me in the storm paddling, I have a short paddle. It's tough work. And I need Jesus and I need the people around me. And you know what? God knew that all the way from the beginning. God said in the beginning, it's not good to be alone. He saw Adam there and he goes, oh, Adam, you look pretty good. You got all kinds of animals around you. But it's not good for you to be alone. You know why it wasn't good for Adam to be alone? He'd start to think he was somebody. He'd start to think that he was really great. He'd start to think that his way was the best way. So he made him a partner. He made him somebody else who they could bounce ideas off of, who they could talk, who they could pray together. I don't know about you, but the most beneficial times of prayer for me happen when I pray with other people, not just when I pray alone. So it's not good to be alone. So as we wait for Jesus to return, we shouldn't forsake the practice of assembling together, getting together. And we should, when we gather together, to encourage one another with our presence and our witness through the power of the Holy Spirit that God is alive and active, that God is breathing in this moment. He's breathing life into the deadest of moments, that God is alive. And I think as the disciples did, we should pray. You know, Jesus taught his disciples the need to pray. You know, he said, if you don't pray, you're going to lose heart and you'll lose faith. And then at one point, you lose heart, you lose faith, and at one point you'll become unexpectedly silent. I know a lot of people who have stopped praying, and they've slowly and slowly and slowly gone on life support. You know what I mean? Kind of like Christian life support, to the point where they come to me and they go, you know, I just can't feel anything. And I go, are you praying? And they go, I have so much trouble praying. And I go, that's the problem. Praying shouldn't be hard. You know what? Somebody said to me, it was really funny. My wife said to me a number of years ago, she would make this joke. She would say, "I love it when you pray. You're a good prayer." You know, because you know how, like, where the R ends at the end. You're like, "You're a good prayer." And at first I'm like, "Yeah, you know my prayers, baby. You know, when I talk, God listens." And then I started to think, wow, number one, what a thick head I can get real quick. Number two, my prayers are just as valid as her prayers. Maybe I'm just gifted with the ability to be a little more articulate. But prayers that come from your heart, prayers that are real, maybe in this moment you just say, "Thank you, God." Maybe in this moment you just say, "I need you, God." God's not looking for the best words. In fact, when I read the Bible, you know what it says that he's looking for? He's looking for earnest. He's looking for intentional. He's looking for prayers that don't cease. He's not looking for, "Lord Jesus Christ, you're almighty, sovereign." He's looking for, "Lord, help me, Lord, help me, please help me." Earnest, real, authentic prayers where you're reaching out to God. Those are the prayers that are going to keep you off of Christian life support, and they're going to keep you moving forward. Those are the prayers that were, like, other Christians are not going to have to come around you in the 11th hours, you know, like with the King James paddles and get you back to life. You know, that's not going to... That's not going to...
You were missing the visuals because he had those two little paddles out and he was putting them onto the heart.
You know, I was thinking about that the other day, how cool it would be to have a picture of, like, a guy with two Bibles and, like, the wires, and he's getting ready to, like, jumpstart somebody.
Yeah.
But we should pray. What does Jesus say when he talks to Paul through the scripture in Thessalonians 5:17, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 about prayer? He says, being thankful in all things. You know, when was the last time you were able to be thankful in the tough things? When was the last time you were able to be thankful in the season of life that stunk? When were you able to be thankful in the midst of cancer? In the midst of your relationship falling apart? When were you able to be thankful in the midst of your kids falling apart and leaving the church or going the wrong direction? When were you able to be thankful in your failing health or any of those things or your failing faith? When were you able to be thankful? Because if you can't find any way to be thankful in the valley, then you aren't finding God in the valley. And it's in the valley and it's in the desert in the Bible where God meets us powerfully. It's not on the mountaintop when we got our arms raised and we're praised, like, "Thank you, Lord." It's in the valley where we're being stretched and suffer and we grow.
And, you know, one closing thought, because we have to go, even when we don't even know what to pray, if we're followers of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit is in us, those groanings that the Spirit will speak through us, I guess, or somehow connect with God will also minister to our
hearts. Yeah, the Bible says that when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us, Romans 8:26. By the way, if we have a good, solid Trinitarian thinking, that means that Jesus and God are praying for you. There's the three-pack are in the house praying for you.
Gotta go. Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.